Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7. Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, this is the reading of God's Word. "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rizathaim, king of Aram-Naharim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Three vignettes. Obviously, the one that gets the most press is Ehud. It's certainly a colorful story, and we'll talk about that. But I want you to see something that is the theme. This is the main point. You can fall asleep right after I tell you this, as long as you will really remember it. And that is, no matter who the instrument is that God uses, it is God who delivers. This book is a series of stories about various people who were used by God to bring deliverance to his people. But it's God who is the deliverer. All the people used are simply being used by God. Now, in this passage, we see Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 10, came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. I think some people in our culture today and within our churches today have a real problem with that. That's one sentence that just would give fits to people. What it says is, the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he went to war. I thought if the Spirit of the Lord came upon you, you would go out and wave a white flag. You'd go out and say, hey, everybody, can't we just get along? Sometimes that's what a leader needs to do. But Jesus said, and he is the Prince of Peace, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. So are you saying, Pastor, that if we follow Jesus, we all should become militaristic and go out and conquer the world in the name of Christ? No. What I'm saying is that God works not only through the spread of the gospel, but he also works in the affairs of nations, and the first responsibility of a government, according to Romans 13, is to protect its citizens and deal with evildoers. That's the responsibility assigned by God to government. And when governments fail to protect their citizens, they're not doing their God-assigned job. And sometimes, in order to protect the citizens and deal with evildoers, you got to go to war. Now, as believers, our warfare as believers is not with physical weapons against physical enemies. But as aliens and strangers on this earth, we live in various places with various governments, all of whom have a God-given assignment of protecting their citizens. And sometimes that means going to war. Now, I realize that is hard for a lot of people to put together. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. How do you do that if you're going out to war? I mean, are you supposed to get to the battle line and then say, okay, we're just here so you can hit us? No. Those are talking about two different aspects of obedience to the Lord. If you are a soldier in the military, you ought to be a really fine soldier. And if you are a sniper in the military, you better be a good shot. Okay? Because you are not out there on your own as Rambo doing, because the government won't do it, I'm going to do it myself. This is not a call to vigilante justice. This is a call for Christians to realize the legitimate role of the military in earthly government. The police should not simply stand in the street and say, please, everybody be nice. Romans 13 says that in God's plan, the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. There is a legitimate role for warfare, for police action. And if we fail to understand that, we will end up with illegitimate governments that don't do their job, whether they fail to protect the people or whether they lead their country into aggressive behavior that isn't about protecting, but instead is about trying to conquer the world. The human heart is such that we need government to have force. But if it's not doing it God's way, it's going to be trouble.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So the first thing I want you to see in this passage as we're going through is that when God raised up Othniel, he raised him up to lead God's people in warfare against their enemies. And that's a legitimate thing. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Now that, again, that's really hard for a lot of people. But I'm just telling you, read the book. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. Well, why did he go to war? Because he was just a mean guy? No, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and that's what needed to happen because the people had cried out to God and God had compassion on them and raised up a leader who knew how to fight. And he fought in the power of the Spirit. And he was given success by God Almighty because God wanted to rescue his people and he used Othniel as a human instrument to do it. That's a legitimate thing. And we need people who are so filled with the Holy Spirit that they have courage to fight against evil. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel. Please read that again. The Lord gave the king of Aram into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. And so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. God raised him up. God sent him to war. God gave him victory. And God brought peace so that his people had peace for 40 years. How long had they been slaves? 8 years. After he died, 40 years of peace. After he died, what happened? The people turned right back to their wickedness and they became slaves again for 18 years. Now it's getting longer. You know, you can get used to being a slave. You can get used to being in bondage. You can get used to not having the freedom that God has ordained for his people. But after a while, after 18 years, the people were miserable enough that in verse 15, they cried out to the Lord and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man. I love that. Do these things matter? Well, only in terms of which side you ought to wear your sword on. Okay? He was a left-handed man who strapped his sword to his right thigh so that he could pull it out at the right moment. And when he pulls it out, it's a message from God. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon this guy and he's sent to bring tribute to the invading foreign king who's been dominating his country for all these years with an alliance of other nations working with Moab in order to dominate Israel. And he goes to see this king who is a fatso, according to the text. Now, was this man bad because he was fat? No. Nor was Ehud good because he was left-handed. These are simply descriptions of these two men. But this guy was so heavy, he wasn't just, you know, not the ideal model. He wasn't just a full-figured model, okay? This guy was so fat that when the sword went into him and came out his back, the fat swallowed up the sword. And the sword was, what did it say, a foot and a half long? This thing went in, out his back, and the front folded over it, and the guy just left it there. Okay? The assassin just left it there. But I want you to see something. The assassin was doing God's will. He was sent by the Lord to kill a wicked tyrant who had imposed bondage on the people that God had brought out of bondage. Say, well, I think all those people had died. Yeah, but it's still his people. These are still the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the people with whom God had made a covenant. These are the people who, by God's grace, were supposed to be the heirs to freedom and blessing. And because of sin and disobedience, they had become slaves all over again. Not to the Egyptians, but to the Moabites. The Moabites who were the descendants of Lot and his daughters. The Moabites about whom God would say that their descendants to the 10th generation are not to enter the temple. The Moabites who did not worship God. God had allowed them to gain the upper hand and to enslave his people. Why? Because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know what matters? How things look in the eyes of the Lord. That's what matters. It's not what everybody else says. If everybody else applauds and says, brilliant, brilliant, doesn't mean it's so. The question is, how does it look in the eyes of God? What does God say about it? And do you know God sees a lot of stuff that the world doesn't see? God not only sees things differently than the world, God sees things the world doesn't see. God, for example, sees the intent and motivation of our hearts. God sees what's going on inside us. He knows better than we do the reasons for what we do. I'm telling you, God has, in his mercy, embarrassed me more than once by showing me the big gap between why I thought I was doing something and why I was actually doing it. Because we can deceive ourselves. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Not just wicked, it's deceitfully wicked. It's not just wickedly deceitful, it is deceitfully wicked. And we can fool ourselves and think the reason I'm doing this is because of this. And God says, oh, really? And we realize, oh, God have mercy on me. I've had to cry out continually to the Lord for mercy. Because when God reveals to me the difference between my heart and his heart, I realize I need to repent. The Israelites did things that were wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that, the Lord gave them over into slavery. But then when they cried out to the Lord after 18 years, the Lord raised up a deliverer. He gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. And so when he was sent with tribute to King Eglon, he brought something besides tribute. He brought the tribute, but he brought something else too. He didn't lie to the guy, but he said, I've got a message from God for you. And the message was, time's up. You've been used by God in order to bring judgment on his people. Now God is using one of his people to bring judgment on you. He didn't have to say all that with words. He let his sword do the talking. When he left the place where he had killed this foreign king, he locked the doors and headed out of town. And the king's servants thought, well, he must be using the restroom. And so they waited outside to the point of embarrassment. That's in the text for a reason. Because we need to understand these are real people. This is not pretend stuff. This is the nitty-gritty, whether it is the fat closing over the knife handle or whether it is the fact that people have to go to the bathroom. These details are here so that we know this is the real thing. This is how it really happened. A left-handed guy kills a heavy guy, and the people think he's using the restroom. And they don't disturb him long enough that the assassin's able to get away. When they finally go in, what do they find? They find their lord, their master, their ruler is dead. While they waited, verse 26, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols, escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. Who has done it? The Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down and taken possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel. And the land had peace for 80 years. Longer period of bondage, longer period of peace. But what happened? Well, we know what happened because prior to this chapter, we've already been told what happened. Every time there's a period of peace, when that judge dies, the people revert to sin. When the people revert to sin, God gives them over into bondage. When the people have been in bondage for a while, they cry out to the Lord. When they cry out to the Lord, God raises up a deliverer. The next deliverer that is mentioned in this series is a guy who doesn't have an Israelite name. He's got the name of a foreigner. And he's referred to as a son of Anath, a term that could mean a warrior. But it could also mean simply that he came from the town of Anath, and God raised him up. And he too saved Israel. How did he do it? Well, after Ehud, verse 31, came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. An ox goad is a pole with a sharp point on it used to prod a big lumbering animal into doing what you want it to do. We have little electric ones today called cattle prods. Okay? And here's a guy who killed how many? 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now, that's all the press he gets. Nothing else about him. But I want you to understand the main point. God can use anybody he wants, just like God's servant can use any tool. God can use any tool. Go back to the first fellow that God used. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Well, of course Caleb. He's a hero. He was a giant among the Israelites in terms of his faith. He was the one who, as an old man, said, I'm still ready to go out and take the land that God promised me. He was, along with Joshua, one of two who said, we can trust God and go in and take the promised land because God's promised it. Don't be afraid of the giants. We can do it. So if you're, you know, related to him, for goodness sake, of course, what a good person. It makes sense. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Well, all right. But what about this guy? This guy doesn't come from that kind of family. Neither do you. You don't come from that kind of family, and God can use you just like he used this guy. And just like this guy could use an ox goad in order to defeat God's enemies, God can use any of us. We don't have to have a pedigree. We just need to be adopted into God's family. Don't ever think for a moment that because of where you come from, God can't use you. God loves to use unlikely folks. He delights in taking people who think, I can never amount to anything. We're going to see that over and over in the book of Judges. When we get to Gideon, that's Gideon's whole thing. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. And God is able to take people that the world wouldn't choose and say, I've chosen this one. I have a plan for this person. And I'm going to use this person for my glory to bless others. 600 Philistines? Really? How did he do it?
Well, he had this ox goad.
Was it the ox goad? Years ago, my dear friend Dave Farnham on Cape Cod brought a truckload of huge rounds of oak. Huge, big chunks of wood. He rolled them out of the back of his truck onto the ground in my yard, pulled his truck forward a little bit, and then got out there with his double-sided axe. And he began going, whoomp! And those big rounds would crack open. And he would just split them, just going right around and just breaking them to bits, giving us a cord of firewood, of oak. Now let me tell you, in case you haven't split wood, oak is harder to split than most wood. It is tough. It's resilient, and the fibers in it are woven together. And Dave just split those big rounds with his axe. And my neighbor, who lived right behind us, came and stood at the fence and just watched. He was an older man who knew many things, and he'd never seen anything like it. And after a while, he called over and he said, "Can I look at your axe?" And so Dave walks over and hands him the axe, and the man looks at it, and he looks at Dave, and he says, "It's not the axe, is it?" I'll never forget that line, because it's the absolute truth. It wasn't the axe. The axe was just a tool. Dave was the guy who knew how to swing it. Dave was the guy who used that tool as a channel of his power in order to shatter those pieces of oak. Let me tell you, whatever you're up against, whatever problems, whatever bondage, whatever addiction, God's power is able to set you free. It doesn't matter about the instrument. You may be related to Caleb. God can use people with a good pedigree. You may be somebody with a family background that's better not discussed. But let me tell you something. God can use you. You can be the channel of His power in order to shatter the bondage, in order to bring freedom, in order to bring deliverance. God can use you, regardless of the human instrument that is used. It is God who is the deliverer.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.